exercises to speak to you in the closing part of the meeting for a little while on the believer's walk. I believe it will tie in with what our brother has been speaking to us about. Now, I'll tell you what's in my mind, and as to whether we get there or not will remain to be seen. But I would like to think of Enoch as the illustration of one who should walk with God. Then I'd like to take you to the New Testament and show you what the Spirit of God says about him in one place. And then I'd like to take you to three circles in which the believer is found to be walking. And then before I read anything, may I say this. There's nothing more important than how we walk. Some years ago, in one of our schools in England, there was a man dressed up as Santa Claus, Father Christmas, was giving away presents to the children. And each little child would receive his present and say, thank you, Santa Claus. But one little girl said when she received her prize, thank you, Mr. Smith. And he was quite chagrined about that, for he thought his disguise was perfect. So he said to her, how did you know me? She said, I knew you by your feet. His feet were protruding below the big robe, and that child knew those feet. And so the applications, quite pointed and patent, were known by our walk. Sister in the north of Scotland said to me, you ken, Davy, that's how she talks, you get your measure in the assembly. I don't suppose you understand that, this man. She says, you know, David, you get your measure in the assembly. You can, you get your measure in the assembly. In other words, we're known in our assemblies. They know us. They know us. What do they know? They know us as we walk. It's our walk that gives us our measure. I want to speak of our walk today. Let us read now in Genesis chapter 5 in connection with Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and we might look at verse 19. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now in the epistle to the Hebrews is the Spirit of God's endorsation of what's recorded in Genesis. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now it's rather interesting to notice that it does not say that in Genesis that he pleased God. All it says in Genesis is that he walked with God. And it doesn't say in the epistle to the Hebrews that he walked with God. However, the Septuagint does translate it from the original that we have into those words that he pleased God. And when the apostle quoted from the Old Testament, he very evidently used the Septuagint version. And I think it's very, very simple. If I walk with God, I please God. If I please God, I must be walking with him. So the both of them are in perfect unison. Walking with God means that I please God. Now God is a biographer, the divine biographer, and he gives us a thumbnail by a biographical sketch of Enoch, and he leaves it on record that he pleased God. Now, men write biographies, and I can't criticize them because the way they write, I suppose, is the only way to write them. But if you notice, God in his biographies writes them not at all like a man writes, God tells all that we ought to know, good or bad. When David was chosen to be king, Samuel didn't pick him out. Well, of course, he wasn't in the line. But if Samuel had had his way, Eliab would have been chosen, his oldest brother. And the reason was he impressed Samuel. And Samuel said, God said to Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance, for God looks in the heart. So when we find that God writes the biography, then God gives us the man as he really is. So when God writes the biography of Enoch, remember, we've got a true biography. God is writing my biography. It'll come out at the judgment seat of Christ. If Naaman had had his biography written by the king of Syria, the king of Syria would have said, in essence, a great man. If he had had it written by the officers under him, they would have said an honorable man. If he had it written by the nation of Israel, they would have said a mighty man of valor. If his wife had it written, she would have said he's a leper. Why? She knew him best. So while it's true, I appreciate the commendation of my brethren, it is a small matter. Elijah says, as we quote it in prayer, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. He knows me. And I'm standing in his presence. Now our brother McNeil has been mentioning how critical we are of Peter. Well, if you've heard me preach very much, you know one spot I have for Peter. But, however, Peter was rebuked by the apostle Paul in Galatians. And the reason he rebuked him was Peter tried to please his brethren. And how many of us today who take the platform would try to please our brethren? Take the platform, look over our audience, there's one, and there's another one. Well, now, preach to please them. Oh, no. Preach to please God. And then if we preach to please God, I don't mean to be unkind, but you can go by the board. First important matter is that we please God. And dear Peter, he didn't believe in the circumcision now as having effect upon the believers in Christ. But when those who did come down, I know what they think. And he withdrew himself, and Paul says, you were to blame, Peter. Peter was pleasing his brethren. Samson was a man, you remember, and he said to his father and mother, I want a certain girl. And to use New Testament parlance, his parents says, but she's not a Christian. She's not saved. He says, saved or no saved, I want her. He pleased himself. So how many there are of us, in one hand, we would be like Peter, we would seek to please others, and then worse than that, like Samson, we would seek to please ourselves. But when God gives us his epitome of Enoch, he says, he pleased God. And when did he have that testimony? He had that testimony before he was translated. We're going to be translated one of these days. We haven't many days left to please. Not many days left to please. Soon we'll hear a shout. Soon we'll meet him in the air. And then, forever, gone the opportunity of pleasing God. Oh, young Christians and older Christians, time is short. And God grant when we are translated, We all may be in some measure spiritual Enoch, please God. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, that's the teaching of 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore we are ambitious, says the Apostle Paul, that we may be well pleasing unto him, for at the judgment seat of Christ it will come out as to whether we are well pleased. Then I ought to think of the Lord Jesus, because I think he would be the divine standard. So when God sent him out in the mission, before he ever took a step in that mission, in public he said, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And when he reached the Mount of Transfiguration, just before he was to pass through the Garden of Gethsemane and death, God says again, as it were, at the close of the mission, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now why did God make so much of Enoch? It's rather interesting because this is the first time we have walk mentioned after Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, God is walking in the garden. He has no one to walk with. No one to walk. Where's Adam? Adam can't walk with him. Why could Adam not walk with God? Because of the teaching of 1 John chapter 1. And what's the first teaching of 1 John chapter 1? In him is no darkness at all, and if we walk in the light. So Adam is in darkness now, and since Adam is in darkness, he can no longer walk with God. And the verb to walk there is the verb that suggests the thought habitually walking. And I can appreciate that. You couldn't, if you walk with a dog, the dog, you look down on the dog. You can't walk with any other creature that God made. But when God made a man, look at the posture he gave. He has such an anatomy that he can stand. And none other creature can. He gave him such an anatomy that we find he can kneel. And such an anatomy we find that he can prostrate himself on the ground and gracefully sit in the presence of God. And God made man, just as the Lord Jesus Christ chose these 12 men to be preachers. No, he didn't choose them to be preachers. Why did he choose them? He chose them to be with him. He wanted someone to walk with him. So God made Adam that he might walk with him, and then sin came into the scene, and when sin came into the scene, Adam refuses to walk with God. He cannot walk with him. He hides behind the trees. But here's a man. In the midst of an ungodly scene, and I like to think he says, I will walk with God. But if I'm going to walk with God, something has to take place. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So there's no walking in fellowship with God until God and I are agreed. And I might just mention, rather than dwell on it, because really it would be a gospel message, there are three fundamentals that we must agree on with God. One, the seriousness of sin. Two, the sufficiency of Christ. And three, the simplicity of salvation. Because I cannot walk with God until I've been to the cross. And rather interestingly, the word agreed, translated by Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed, is the very same word translated appointed in Job chapter 3. And in Job chapter 3, there are three brethren, or three men, friends of Job, and it says they made an appointment and came together. So we think of the cross. How glorious, blessed, and complete that finished work must be, where God with man delights to meet, there he has met with me. If I'm going to walk with God, I've got to agree with him. And where shall I agree with him? I must get to the cross. I hope we've all been to the cross this morning. Now then, to continue rather hurriedly so that we may be able to get over the message in detail as we would like to leave it in your mind. And by the way, I'm not giving you an outline only. I'm giving you an outline. That is true. But the outline is only the frame. And over the framework, I trust we're pulling the burden of our message. So you study the outline if you will, but remember, take care of the ministry given with the outline. So let me say this then of the walk, that I believe in Enoch we have four features of Enoch's walk that should have characterized our walk. And one is, it was a God-ordered walk. He walked with God. It doesn't say God walked with Enoch. Now, is there any difference? I think there's a difference. When I have five children, and when the last one was born, the oldest was 16. Both are boys, and I have used this illustration. Sometimes I find myself walking with George, the oldest, and I set the pace, and the 16-year-old, he walked with me. Then sometimes I find myself walking with David Allen, and when he was only a year or so, and we walked, took a little walk together, he set the pace, and I walked with him. Now, did you follow me? In other words, my boy was able to take my steps, and he walked with me. But if I had taken my regular steps, little David would have been left far behind. So, in condescension, I walked with the child. I walked with the baby. Well, now, I think that many of us could say today there are times when I, or when God walks with me, but I don't think I dare come to this platform and say that I walk with God. I would like to think that sometimes I do, but I am afraid that God adjusts his steps to meet with mine. Oh, beloved saints of God, what a goal, what a level. God help us in some measure to attain it, to walk with God. And then may I draw your attention to this fact that it was a wicked scene in which he walked. All around him were those men who we call the antediluvians. Diluvians meaning the word deluge, and anti meaning before. So before the deluge, we use a lot of terms and sometimes we never explain them, and likely they go over the heads of many. So when we speak of the antediluvian, we mean the folks who lived before the flood. And those men were so wicked that God destroyed the world. Until you were living in a wicked scene. A brother told me last night, he got a telephone call last Friday night. And it was from a distracted mother at midnight to ask him if he knew where her girl was. She's just turned 13 years of age, and she had left home saying she was going to the Bible club, and then was going to go to a dance after that in the fire hall. And she had neither been to the Bible club, and when they called the fire hall, it was closed, and there was no sign of her. So, to tell you the story in a sentence or two, where was she? She was picked up by a man and two boys, or three young men, you might call them, 16, 18, and 21 years of age, and the 21-year-old was married, lives in Harrisburg. And he had parked his car at the dance and picked her up, and she came home on that Saturday afternoon, having spent the whole night with those three boys. We are living in a filthy age. We are living in a sex-maddened age. And sometimes we think it's too indelicate to mention from the platform. But brethren and sisters, if you get a teenager to talk to you, you'll be shocked what that teenager can tell you. We are living in a filthy state. A filthy state. But some of us, we're not beyond temptation. I was glad Brother McNeil pointed that out. We're not beyond temptation, but we're not moving in that atmosphere. So we're like the ostrich, so to speak. We stick our head in the sand, and if we can't see it, it's not there. It's there! Oh, it's there, dear brethren and sisters, it's there. So let me talk to my teenagers for a minute or two. Girls! Let me say to you in God's name, preserve your purity and virtue. Even should you live and die an old maid, the judgment seat of Christ, you'll hear the Savior say, well done, good and faithful. Let me say to the young man, you leave him alone. Unless you mean serious business before God. No girl's lips in person are to be a free lunch counter for you. You keep your hands from her until that day when you'll believe God intends you and she to be united in marriage. Oh, brethren and sisters, this type of thing's not preached, and as I say, it's being carried on, and let me say, it's right in the center. Mr. Kirk, can I talk to you? Says a young man, 21 years of age to me, I don't know who to talk to. Then he tells me things. He tells me things. And I'm not going to mention those things on the platform. But let me say to you older brethren and sisters, it's going on. Oh, girls and boys in your high school, how grand it is for Christ to look down and see that filthiness and say, but there's a flower that's pure. In the place where you work, the godless men around you when they gather at noon and tell those filthy, dirty sex stories, leave them. Get out of their company. Even though they shun you, nail your colors to the mast and stand for Christ in purity and the righteousness of God. Used to be our assemblies were clean. I was telling these brethren when it happened, what they told me what happened last night. I said, when I was only a lad in my teens, one Lord's Day morning, the leading brother of the assembly got up to make the announcements as he did every Lord's Day, and then he said, with those who are only visitors today, those sitting in the back seats, would they leave the meeting after we make the announcements and close in prayer? And they did. And then he came back from the door where he'd gone to shake hands with those departing, and the other older brother, another older brother with him, the two of them walked back and took their seats, and the atmosphere was tense. Now he said, I'm going to read a scripture. He read 1 Corinthians 5. And he broke down. Some announcements giveth pleasure. Some giveth sorrow. He says, I'm sorry to say our young brother so-and-so and our young sister so-and-so are no longer in nor of this assembly. And everybody broke down and went to peace. I tell you, that was a theme that's in my mind for eternity. Thank God I was brought up in that atmosphere. Oh, where are all your leaders today? Where are the under-shepherds who guide the assembly and lead the flock in paths of righteousness for that holy name that is sick? He lived in a filthy scene, but thank God he walked with God. So you can walk with God no matter where you live and where you were. And then I would like you to notice that it was a natural situation. It wasn't a hermit that walked with God. Wasn't a man closeted in a monastery. It was a married man. It was a man in the home. And thank God it's possible to live in one's home and walk with God and have a testimony there. And if I don't have a testimony in my home, and if I didn't have a testimony in my home assembly, I'd stay home. Thank God for any measure in which in our home and before our brethren and sisters who've known us and of whom we live, we have some commendation from God. Oh, brethren and sisters, make sure you have the testimony where it's needed most, right in, right at home. And then, it was a short walk. I was never noticed it until today, but his father lived 400 years after him. Well, all right, I want to go to heaven now, if that's the case. If I can't continue walking in fellowship with God, let God close my testimony now. I don't want to live to be an old man. Dear old brother, I felt sorry for him. I said, what do you do with yourself? Well, he says, not much except on Saturday. And where do you go on Saturday? He says, I go down to the barber's shop. Oh, I said, that's the worst day to go to a barber's shop. Ah, but he says, that's the day most fellows are there. And I can listen to their talk. An old man in his 80s, a Christian, meeting in the Lord's name, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and on Saturday, he wants to go to the barber shop and listen to the silly, filthy talk of the ungodly. No, beloved sisters, let my life be like Murray McShane. Let me die if needs be at the age of 29, but let me leave a fragrance that will linger long after I'm gone. Yes, a short life. Dear young brothers, dear young sisters, don't set your sights for old age necessarily. Set your sights for this, the goal, walking in fellowship with God. And then it seems as though the time has gone, and hardly, but I would like to notice there are four blessings come from walking in fellowship with God. And I'll run over them very hurriedly with you. And remember again this outline business. I don't care that for an outline. It's what we say about the outline that really matters. And this is the first blessing. Will you notice that the walking in fellowship with God brings the knowledge of God's Word? Well, Enoch didn't have the Bible, but he knew God's Word. Why? He's the man that tells us of the Lord's coming. He's the man that tells us of the flood. How do you know? When Methuselah was born, he gave him a strange name. What was it? When he is dead, it shall be sent. And you trace the genealogy of those patriarchs, and you'll find the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. Enoch knew it was coming. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied of the coming of the Lord. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. How did you know it, Enoch? He says, I got those secrets where I got them from God. Why, I was in walking in fellowship with him. Says the queen to Belshazzar, when his knees were knocking together and he couldn't read the writing on the wall, I know a man. Who is he? Daniel. Bring him in. Yes, says Daniel, I'll tell you what the meaning of that wall is. Thou art weighed in the kingdom and art found wanting. Thy kingdom shall be taken from thee and given over to somebody else. How do you know that? He says, I live in fellowship with God. We all know the name of Ironside, H.A. Ironside, most voluminous writer maybe of the 20th century. When he was only a young man, he went to his uncle's home in California, and his uncle said, Harry, you like to read the Bible? Go down and see that old man down the street there called Andrew Fraser. He's in a little tent right on the lawn, and you'll find him. You talk to him. And Ironside said, you read it in his biography, Ordained of the Lord. He said, I went to see that man, Andrew Fraser, and he said, I found him dying of consumption, sitting in a little tent. And he greeted me very graciously. I told him I wanted to know a lot of the Bible. He said, sit down and we'll talk. And said, Ironside, when he finished, I said, oh, where did you read all that? Where did you read all that? Where did you read all that? He said, young man, I did not read it. I did not read it. Do you know where I got that, young man? He says, I got that on my knees. And some of you folks don't understand this. On a sod floor. I got it on an earthen floor in a little cabin over in Ireland. And 3 years ago I said that. And after the meeting I saw some were quite stirred. And after the meeting a sister said to me, Brother Kirk, I love to hear you speak of Andrew Fraser tonight. I said, sure, take you to the house. The wee house he lived in where he got that. He died when he was 36. Everybody who knows anything of him said, old Andrew Fraser, he was ripe in experience. He lived in the presence of God. You can have all the libraries in the world. And you can read all the books you like. I'm going to tell you right now, when the sacrifice of birds were brought to the altar, God says, take away the crop. I don't want the crop, says God. And when a bird was sacrificed, the crop was pulled away and thrown down. What's a crop? The crop contains undigested food. And you can read books and get yards of Darby, and yards of Kelly, and yards of Grant, and yards of somebody else. Undigested food! Because only what I read and I meditate upon is food for the soul. And so I say, give me fellowship with God. And if I live in fellowship with God, I'll know God's mind as to the future. Yes, brethren, you may read your books. We all thank God for the writings of godly men who've gone before. But nothing can take the place of fellowship with God. And so, says Peter at the betrayal night scene, he says to John, you ask him. Why would you want John to ask him? Says Peter, don't you see that he's closest to him? And Psalm 25 says, the whisper of the Lord is with them that fear him. The whisper. He has the secret. And you always whisper secrets. And who is it with? It's with the man that fears him. And if I'm going to whisper a secret to you, you've got to be close to me. In other words, you've got to walk with me. So, Enoch walks with God and he gets God's secrets. You walk with God and you'll get the revelation from God's word. And then when you speak, there will be weight behind what you say and you won't be parroting it, saying something you've read from somebody else. And then the second thing I want you to notice about the man that walks with God, and that is that the man that walks with God has his prayers answered. The man that walks with God has his prayers answered. Says the Apostle John, we know that we have those things because we do his commandments and walk pleasing in his sight. That's 1 John chapter 3. Whose prayers are answered? Not every saint. An old man called Donald Ross, the father of the Assemblies, one might say, in the American continent. Donald Ross. And Donald Ross said to a brother, when he was leaving Scotland for the last time, calling him by his name, he says, John, you pray for me. That is, he says, when you're right with God. And he says, if you're not right with God, you needn't bother. My, he said, that was a rebuke to me. I said, after what did he mean? See, that's what he said. Pray for me when you're right with God. Why? Oh, beloved, things of God, if I'm not right with God, what good are my prayers? What good are my prayers? So whose prayers are answered? There are many other principles governing the answers to prayer. We are perfectly aware of that. But for this, case, the prayers are answered of the man that says he's trying to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then here's something else about walking in fellowship with God, and I only discovered that this week. The man that walks in fellowship with God never has a fall. Never has a fall. He'll never be read out of a meeting. He'll never fall into a moral trap. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ said, if a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. What does he mean? Well, he means literally, you don't stumble in the daytime, you're the light. You stumble at night. That's nothing to do with me, we all know that. It's a parable then. What's the point? If I walk in fellowship with God, I'm walking in the light. And if I'm walking in the light, I stumble not. Now, did you ever stumble, Betty? I know this much. When you stumbled, you weren't walking in fellowship with God. Do you want divine protection? A long life's pathway? Then let me say, here it is. Thank God you may know what it is to walk and not stumble if you walk in fellowship with God. The last thing is this. The man that walks in fellowship with God is going to be put in God's Westminster Abbey. In England, London, there is a building called Westminster Abbey. Queen Victoria created that. And this was why she created it. You'll go there and you'll find the resting place of Lord Nelson, Wilberforce, Pitt, Gladstone, and thousands of others. Why are they there? Not buried in common graves like other people. They were chosen to be buried here by the Queen. Why? She was pleased with them. They did wonderful things for the nation and the empire. So she says, bury them there, and there lie their bodies, living stones there by the way. Now, Hebrews 11 has well been called God's Westminster Abbey. Will I have a place in God's Westminster Abbey when I reach the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, saints. So will you. If this is true, I've known what it is to walk in fellowship with God. Now in close. Three circles in which we walk. I can't take time to read the references, but you can at least look them up for yourself. I walk in a small circle, and it's God and I alone walk there. And that's a walk by faith. I walk in a larger circle. I walk in the church. And I walk by love, for love characterizes that circle. And then I walk in the largest circle of all. I walk in the world. I walk before my fellow men, and I shall walk honestly before them that are with us. So before the world, let my walk be characterized by honesty. Walking amongst my fellow saints, let it be characterized by love. And then walking in fellowship with God, I find this, I've got to walk by faith, not by sight. Let faith characterize the walk in fellowship. May God bless you.